out who they are. If they're a visitor, make them feel real at home today. If you don't know who they are, make sure that they feel welcome. Hallelujah. Yeah, thank you. Glory to God. Like Pastor said, we were here last year, and it's good to be back. You guys could have cooled it down just a little bit more for me, if you will, but you failed in that area, so maybe after this seminar we'll change. Never mind. But anyway, what Joel does not know is that on my iPad, he is one of two that I download the majority of their messages and listen to, and I've recommended his sermons to in his ministry to a lot of individuals. Don't know that I can actually take credit for the guys in Brazil, but if you got that capability, I'm going to encourage you to feed. He feeds me, and I never said that to him, but I tell you what, I really enjoy the freshness. I really enjoy. He's a thinker. He's a man of the Holy Ghost, and I like that kind of thing. Amen. You know, anytime in ministry, over the process of time, for some reason, teaching at healing school for Brother Hagin for 9 solid years, it was a place that people could come to from all over the country and all over the world, literally, to be taught on healing. And as a result of that 9-year time span, you know, day in and day out for, you know, week after week after week, teaching the subject of healing, it just drove me, if you will, to go back to the basement of Christianity, if you will, to find out the foundation of what this thing's all about. And last time we was with you, we kind of taught you a little humility 3 dance. Remember that? How that we retire, amen, withdraw, and yield. Oh, yeah. Everybody say it with me. Retire, withdraw, and yield. How many of you know when we humble ourselves, we simply retire from our way, we withdraw from our way, and we yield to his way, amen? Joel, come up here. Let's see if we can. No, never mind. I'm just kidding. Because for me, I think it's the primary principle. I mean, no matter what we hear from the Word of God, it's going to take a retiring from our way, laying down our way, and yielding to His way. Amen? In every area of our life. And so that principle must be a principle that is continually conscious within our own hearts and with our own minds. But I believe that there's another ingredient that also needs to be continually held within our consciousness on a regular basis. And I want to begin, if you will, with John chapter 13. A rather strange place to begin, really where I'm going to end up, but you'll see it by and by. John chapter 13, I trust that you've got your Bibles with you. And I want to begin reading in a very strange place. I want to begin reading with verse 1. John chapter 13. And I want to begin reading with verse 1. Because I believe, after we finish today, that you'll have, once again, just another primary principle. This is an issue that we need to constantly keep in mind as we live our Christian life. Here we go. Listen to what it says here. John 13 and verse 1, it says these words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, underline it if you will, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. I want you to notice that suddenly Jesus became aware of the fact that his life was about to end. I've given much thought to this and I've considered it and I thought, you know, if all of a sudden I became absolutely conscious of the fact that my life was about to end, what would I do? And I know exactly what I would do. I would call my wife into the house. I'd call my son and my daughter into the house. Call my daughter-in-law and my son-in-law. I'm going to call my grandkids into the house, and I'm going to pour into them what they need in order for them to continue on after I'm gone. We're going to talk about the most important things. But I'm going to make sure that they understand that you need to keep these things in mind. Jesus suddenly became aware of the fact that his life was about to end. You know, as I begin to go through the Old Testament and find patriarchs of old that also came to this threshold, I found Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses suddenly became aware of the fact that his life was about to end, and he did what I would do. He pulled together all Israel and spoke into their life what they needed to remember in order for them to carry on. After he finished with Israel, he pulled Joshua into the house, spoke into his life what he would need to remember in order to carry out his duties as the next leader of the children of Israel. As I begin to go through the Old Testament, I begin to see that in Joshua chapter 23 and 24, Joshua also came to that threshold to where all of a sudden he began to realize that his life was about to end. And he did exactly what his spiritual father did. He went ahead and pulled all Israel into the house and poured into their lives what they would need. Jesus suddenly becomes aware of the fact that his life is about to end. And if you go through John chapter 13, please just, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, just kind of start flipping, if you will. And I want you to notice here that all of a sudden Jesus changes his ministry. From the moment that he suddenly realizes that his life was about to end, he changes his ministry from a public ministry to a disciple ministry. He begins to pull in those people that he loves, those 12 disciples, and he begins to pour into them like he's never poured into them specifically. From John chapter 13, just start flipping and watch the red turn. I mean, just a blatant. Look at what this. John 13 begins to turn red. John 14, a little bit redder. John 15, all red. John 16, mostly red. John 17, all red. And he ends up in John 17, verses 24, 25, and 26, praying for the disciples. He's pouring into them what they will need to know. And it seemed like to me when I saw this, that the Lord kind of just inspired me to read this portion of Scripture. But as a Bible teacher, you know as well as I do that if you get real taken up with a verse, or you're taken up with a sentence, or you're taken up with a word, you can camp on that word, that sentence, that phrase. You can camp on that thing for 3 months and not get... It seemed like the Lord was telling me, read it fast. Because when you read something fast, you get the... You kind of get a, if you will, a bird's eye view of that entire passage. And so I started reading John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and I started reading it fast. And as I did, all of a sudden I noticed that two subjects popped to the top. These were the two subjects that Jesus ended his earthly ministry teaching on to his disciples. These must be the two subjects that as disciples we must be masters of, we must be experts of, in order for us to succeed as Christians. The first subject that popped to the top is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you. And I'm emphasizing the phrase in you on purpose. Because I'm sure that you know as well as I do, that Pastor Joe has taught you so well, that there is a work of the Holy Spirit that is through you. But there's also a work of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Amen. Most Christians think more of the Holy Spirit working through us than they do in us. They're more aware. They recognize it more quickly. They're just so much more aware of it. The Spirit of God working through them, ministering to others, more than they're aware of the fact of the Spirit of God working in us. But Jesus in his John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 didn't talk much about the Spirit of God working through them. He talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in them, implying that as believers, if you're going to succeed as a child of God in the last days, you're going to have to be very familiar with the Spirit of God's work in you. And as he began to talk about the Holy Spirit, I want you to notice here in John chapter 14, look at this in verse 17. Well, I tell you what, let's just go to verse 16. John 14, in verse 16, listen to what he says here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Remember, this is the full consciousness that I'm about to leave you. And listen to what he starts talking about. And he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. You know as well as I do that that word another implies one after the same manner, one after the same sort. In fact, what Jesus is actually telling them is, what I have been to you, the Holy Spirit will be to you. You're not going to have a change in my influence in your life after I leave you. It is going to be through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you will still feel my presence, even though I'm absent physically. And he says these words, and I will give you the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the, underline it, even the underline it, Spirit of Truth. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. Then go with me, if you will, to John 15. In John chapter 15, in verse 26, Jesus is continuing to teach. He's still talking about the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says here. But when the Comforter is come, John 15, verse 26, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the, underline it, even the Spirit of Truth. Underline that phrase. He called him the Spirit of Truth in John 14. He called him the Spirit of Truth in John 15. Then go with me, if you would, to John 16. John 16, verse 13. Listen to what he says here. Howbeit, when he, underline it, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth in John 14, in John 15, in John 16. Three times in a row, he's spoken of as the Spirit of Truth. Now, what will the Spirit of Truth do when he comes? Jesus exposed that to us also. John chapter 14, if you will. In John 14, I found that the Spirit of God will do four things in you. And listen to what he says here. John chapter 14, verse 26. Let's talk about it. Number one, here we go. Wait till I get there. But the Comforter, John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now underline this next phrase. He shall teach you all things. Underline that phrase. Jesus promised you that the Spirit of God in you that will abide within you forever will teach you all things. Number two, skip the word and underline the next phrase. And bring all things to your remembrance. Number one, he will teach you all things. Number two, he will bring all things to your remembrance. Then go with me, if you will, for the third and the fourth one, to John 16. In John 16, verse 13. No, Jesus said that I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. This comforter is the Spirit of Truth. And he will guide, he will teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance. Then notice here in John 16 and verse 13, wait till I get there, we'll find number three. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, underline it, he will guide you into all truth. Not only will he teach you truth, not only will he remind you of things said, but he'll also guide you into all truth. Now wait for number four. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, underline it, and he will show you things to come. Jesus said that when the Spirit of God is living in you, abiding in you, he will do four things. Number one, he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you truth. He will remind you of things that have been said. And he will show you things to come. Listen to me now very carefully. When Jesus spoke of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, he spoke of him more as a revealer of truth than a worker of miracles. Listen to me now very carefully. When Jesus spoke of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, he spoke of him more as a revealer of truth than a worker of miracles. You know, when most people think of the Holy Spirit, they think of 1 Corinthians 12. They think of the nine gifts of the Spirit, the workings of miracles and the gifts of healings and the prophecy and the tongues and interpretation and the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom. But I want you to notice here, this is not talking about those manifestations of the Spirit that flow through a person toward another person. This is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And what Jesus was simply saying to you is simply this, is that the primary work of the Holy Spirit that will be within you is that of a revealer of truth. I find it very interesting that for some reason, the church world as a whole has pigeonholed the Holy Ghost to the miraculous. And if there's not a tongue in a service given, if there's not a word of knowledge given, if there's not a prophecy that is verbalized, then a lot of people will go out of a service and conclude that there wasn't a move of the Holy Ghost during that service. But if a truth was revealed, if a truth was, come on, showed, if you were reminded of something, that is as much of a work of the Holy Spirit as when a blind eye is opened. But what's happened is when the blind eye is opened, man, we come unglued. But when a truth is revealed, we sit there nonchalantly. And it's as much of a work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life as if the blind eye had been opened. Because whether we like it or not, guys, it's not going to be a miracle that saves your marriage. It's going to be revealed truth. It's not going to be a miracle that's going to save you when it comes to raising your children. It's going to be a revealed truth. The thing that's going to get you a promotion on the job is not going to be the miraculous. It's going to be the revealed truth. Things that you're reminded of, things that you are showed. No, when the Spirit of God flows in us as believers today, it's going to be more of that of a revealer of truth than a worker of miracles. Jesus said these words, "I will pray the Father and He will give you another comforter." We've said that it means after the same sort, what I have been to you, the Spirit of God will be to you. Ask yourself this question. Did Jesus do one miracle for a disciple? The answer is no. But did He guide them into truth? Did He remind them of things that have been said? Did He show them, come on, things to come? Jesus said very plainly that when the Spirit of God comes, He will guide you, He will lead you, He will remind you, He will show you things to come. And I want you to notice here that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about the manifestations of the Spirit, the tongues and interpretation, the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom, I want you to notice here that he adds this one phrase, as He wills. In other words, as the Holy Ghost wills. That means you cannot force the Spirit of God to give you a tongue for another person. And you cannot force the Spirit of God, I wish you could, to give a workings of miracles to another person. You cannot force Him because it's as the Holy Ghost wills. Is that not right? And we are to make ourselves available to that. We are to be willing vessels to be used as the Spirit of God would have us to be used. But you can't force the Spirit of God to give you a prophecy for someone else. Well, I want to give you a prophecy, so I'm going to make the Holy Ghost give you a prophecy. You're not going to do that. Can I have an amen? But I want you to notice here when he started talking about he will remind you of all things. He will show you things to come. He will guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things. Not one time did it say, as He wills. That means then, this is provisional to every individual, promised to every individual, and it's going to be according to your faith. You can use your faith and expect God to teach you some things, and expect God to remind you of some things, and expect Him to guide you into all truth. Can I have an amen? Amen. He will guide you into all truth. And what's happened is because people do not see this as a move of the Spirit, then they take it lightly. Nonchalantly. You know as well as I do, you've been a well-taught church. The Spirit of God will manifest Himself through you, through the gifts. The Spirit of God, how many of you know the Spirit of God will lead you? Inward witness. Isn't that right? And the Spirit of God will be a teacher to us, remind us of things. But in all of this, Paul gives us a warning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. No, Jesus said that when the Spirit of God comes, He will guide you. He will lead you. He will remind you of things. He will show you things to come. Because people are not consciously aware of this fact, I believe it's one of the reasons why some people are having difficulty receiving their healing by faith. Because you can get so involved with faith, 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 that's all you think about. And you'll actually miss, if you will, those simple reminders of a truth or tweaking of the truths that you believe currently into. You'll miss those things. I find it very interesting. Most of you are very familiar with Brother Hagin's dad. We call him Dad Hagin, who's passed away a couple of years ago. And most of you are familiar with his testimony. As a young man, he was on the bed of affliction, paralyzed, just had a lot wrong with him. Doctors did not expect him to live. And so he's a Baptist boy. He's been taught that it's not the will of God to heal all, that God picks and chooses whom he heals. And so he's on the bed of affliction with that type of a theological, bent, if you will. And he's reading his Bible. Over there in Mark chapter 5, he's reading about the woman with the issue of blood. He reads in verse 34 where Jesus turned around and said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And all of a sudden, while he's reading that on the bed of affliction, he heard right down here, "Has faith been done away with?" See, he's been taught that it's not the will of God to heal all. That healing's been done away with. That God just picks and chooses. That's what he believes. But right down on the inside, he heard these words, "Has faith been done away with?" He thought to himself and he said, "Well, faith's not been done away with. Because if faith's been done away with, then you couldn't be born again, for by grace are you saved through faith." So he went ahead and read that passage again. And he heard these words. He got down to verse 34. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And all of a sudden, on the inside, he heard these words. "Well, if her faith can make her whole, then your faith can make you whole." What did the Spirit of God just do? Does the Spirit of God manifest himself in the workings of miracles? No. Was it a gift of healing? No. It was a guiding into what?
Truth.
Teaching you all things. Well, if her faith can make you whole, if her faith can make her whole, then your faith can make you whole. Brother Hagin saw it. And so he started believing for his healing. About 3 months later, he's sitting on the bed of affliction, reading his Bible again. Got over there to Mark 5. "Woman with the issue of blood, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And it made him mad. Threw the Bible at the foot of the bed, pointed his finger up into heaven and said, "Dear Lord Jesus, with all due respect, if you were to come and see me in my room face to face in the flesh, point your finger in my face. Tell me that I do not have faith. I'd have to call you a liar. I do believe. I do have faith." And the moment he said that, he heard these words on the inside of him. "You do believe as far as you know." And he turned him over to Mark 11, verse 24. "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." When are you to believe you receive? When you pray. See, he was still believing that he was going to get it, going to get healed. And so all of a sudden, the Spirit of God tweaked him. Tweaked his beliefs. I am convinced, after working with the sick now, for years and years and years and years and years, a lot of individuals have missed their healing because they missed that little inward witness of a tweaking of what they believe. He'll always lead you in line with his word. For he is the author of the word. But if we're not real careful, we will miss these things. We'll not pay any attention to them. There's some of us that are on the job, gotten into odds with the employer, and on the inside you hear one little verse. And because we don't have a consciousness continually that the Spirit of God is in us to remind us, then what we do is we miss those opportunities. We miss those things. Are you listening to me? Anytime the Spirit of God, thank you, anytime the Spirit of God reminds you of something, tweaks your beliefs, addresses an issue in your life, he's simply saying your life can be better. But you need to make a little bit of an adjustment. It can be the Spirit of God flowing through your pastor. It can be the Spirit of God flowing through an iTunes podcast download. It can be the Spirit of God flowing through you as you read your Bible. But the Spirit of God will always, always, always guide you into what? And if we're not real careful, we're getting so taken up that we're looking for the miraculous, we miss those simple leadings. that will really have more of a lasting effect upon us than an instant. But there's something said here that I want you to show. Listen to what it says here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says these words, verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. How I stumbled on this verse was I was writing Mastering the Silence. And it's on the mind, it's on Ephesians 6, and you get down to the verse, you know, quenching all the fiery darts. And as I, with the shield of faith, and as I began to read that verse, I thought, well, how do you do that? And the verse did not give you any insight as to how you quench those fiery darts. Context doesn't give you any insight as to how to do it. So I thought to myself, well, I wonder if I can find the word quench in other places in the Bible, maybe it can give me some revelation as to what it means to quench. And so I began to search and found that there's only 6 times that the word quench is used in the New Testament. And one of them is found in 1 Thessalonians 5. And as I began to read these passages, all of a sudden it dawned on me. Here's the answer. He says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. We'll talk about it in a moment. But I thought, okay. But it's very clear that he told me that I can quench fiery darts and I can quench the Holy Ghost. He told me to quench fiery darts and he told me not to quench the Holy Ghost. But if you don't know nothing about quenching fiery darts, you probably don't know nothing about making sure that you don't quench the Spirit. And if you don't know nothing about quenching the Spirit, you probably don't know how to quench the fiery darts. So I had to go search. Because as believers, we have the ability, listen to me now very carefully, to quench the manifestations of the Spirit. We have the ability to quench His leading us and guiding us with the inward witness. And you also have the ability to quench Him teaching you something, reminding you of something, showing you. You have the ability to quench every manifestation of the Spirit and not just those that happen in a church service. The word quench means this. Listen to this translation, Coney Bear translation. Quench not the manifestations of the Spirit. NIV, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Barry, do not extinguish the Spirit's fire. 20th century New Testament translation, do not stifle the voice of the Spirit. I went ahead and looked up the word quench in the Strong's Concordance, and the word quench means this, to extinguish, to extinguish. The Thayer says to suppress, to stifle. You and I have the ability to extinguish the Spirit. And so as I begin to think about this, I thought about the way I've always been taught this. I've always been taught, because see, I grew up in the church. And the way that this has been presented to me is that all of a sudden somebody sings the wrong song and the minister gets all upset at you just quenched the Spirit. The Spirit just left. And I'm sitting back in the audience and I'm thinking to myself, we did what? Then all of a sudden I was in services where we clapped in the wrong place. And as a result of clapping in the wrong place, the minister said, you just quenched the Spirit. He just left. Now there's nothing more can happen. You're dismissed. And I'm thinking to myself, what? What just happened here? And I got to thinking about it and I thought to myself, now wait. Is he that big of a baby? Because if God and the Holy Ghost and Jesus are one, then Jesus would have left. You just sang the wrong song. Well, I'm taking my ball and bat and I'm just going to go home. You know, and I just had a real trouble with that. I had a real difficulty with that. So I got to thinking about this. And my mind went to 1 Corinthians. If you know anything about 1 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians went through chapter 3. Paul said, you're carnal. Envy, strife, and division. Chapter 5. You got a fornicator among you sleeping around with his father's wife, which meant his stepmama. And you haven't dealt with it. So you're carnal, you're envy, strife, and division. You're proud of your little fornicator. Chapter 10, you're getting drunk during communion. And then in chapter 14, verse 26, he says these words, "How is it then, my brethren, that when you come together," same book, "as the carnal, proud of their little fornicator, getting drunk during communion time," at the same time he says these words, "How is it then, my brethren, that when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a hymn, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation?" Come on, guys. If the Holy Ghost would have gotten ticked off and come on and gotten mad and taken his ball and bat home, it should have been with the Corinthian church. And yet there's so much manifestations in the Corinthian church that there's excess. That Paul didn't say it was wrong. He just said you need to curb it. You need to control it. You need to govern it, if you will, a little bit. He didn't say it was wrong. Didn't say it wasn't right. He just said you need to manage it. The Spirit of God was still in manifestation. And yet we're getting accused of sending them out the door when we clap the wrong time. Or when we sing the wrong songs. And I begin to look at this. Is my wife, am I okay on time? For some reason, I'm getting, okay, never mind. Oops. And so, all of a sudden, I begin to think about this, and I got out a match. Quench that. You cannot quench an unlit match. That means to tell me then, you cannot quench the Spirit before he manifests himself. The only time that you can quench the Spirit is after he has manifested himself. That means this. You can't quench the Spirit before the tongue was given, or before the interpretation was given, or before the working of miracle happened, or before you were reminded of a truth, or before you were led by the... Come on, guys. Yeah. The only time you can quench a Spirit is after he has just reminded you of something. After he has just guided you into a truth. After he has reminded you and you have the ability to... Yeah, that did it before I got to it. Thank you very much. I am not in control of my little props, okay, ma'am? All right. So I thought to myself, here again, if you can quench a manifestation, tongue and interpretation, then you can quench an inward leading, and you can quench him teaching you something and reminding you of something and showing you things to come. You can quench those things, but only after you're reminded, only after it has come, only after it is revealed, only after it is shown. Come on, guys. Amen. The Spirit of God is not a baby. He will remain in you. But Paul says these words. Just underline certain words here in chapter 5, in verse 19, 20, 21. Underline these words, quench. Underline the word despise not. Underline the word prove. Underline the word hold fast. It's a progression. Listen to what it says here. He says, quench not the Spirit. NIV, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not extinguish the Spirit's fire. Do not stifle the voice of the Spirit. Strong's, do not extinguish. Here we go, guys. What does it mean to despise? The way you quench is by despising. The way you quench is by despising. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophet. The prophesying is divinely inspired utterances. Whether they be a verbal thing in a church or whether they be that inward witness. You have the ability of despising them. And if you despise them, then you are quenching the Spirit. But the word despise is not the same connotation as you and I think of the word despise. The word despise means this. Thayers, to make of no account. Strongs to make utterly nothing of. Vines to regard as nothing. Webster's to regard as worthless. When I saw that, to make a no account of, to regard as worthless, what does it mean to despise? Once you understand this definition, each and every one of us in this room will have to admit we have done it more than what we've ever imagined. Because what this is talking about is the value that you place upon what the Spirit of God has just reminded you of, taught you, guided you into. If the Spirit of God gives a tongue and interpretation in a service, and you treat it with little value, you have just become guilty of extinguishing, of despising the Spirit of God, of quenching the Spirit. Because now, the area that He wants to change in your life through that manifestation is not allowed access because of the value that you place upon what you hear. I know this man. I know him better than he thinks I know him. I've listened to hours of him teach. Truth is revealed. This church is a reminded church. And yet, if we walk out those doors and we place little value upon what we hear, then we've just quenched the Spirit's activity in our life in that area until we can get around the Spirit of God again for Him to remind us again. You put an extreme amount of value upon what you hear, then you're not guilty of quenching the Spirit. It's all about the value that you place upon. And you know as well as I do that there are things that are spoken of in church that, wow, that's something else. And we sit there and we're in amazement. Pastor nailed me today. But you get out the door and you can't even remember what that area was by the time you get out of the parking lot. But in other areas, we hold this valuing, this respect issue, this regarding this issue as important, we hold it in high regard in other areas. Question, how many of you have got little sticky notes on your refrigerator to remind yourself to buy Aunt Susie an anniversary card or a birthday card? Come on, guys. Anybody got any notes like that on your refrigerator? Okay, don't like that. How many got it on your day timer? Notes to remind you about things you need to do. Come on, guys. Okay, don't like that. How about your computer? Okay, don't like that. How about your wife? Okay? Yeah, there you go. Gotcha, buddy. Gotcha. Every single one of us has a system that when we need to keep something in front of us until we do something about it, in the natural arena, it may be a day timer, it may be a secretary, it may be a computer program, it may be a sticky note, it may be a post-it card on your mirror in your bathroom, but every one of us has something that when something is of extreme importance in our hearts and lives that we need to kind of keep before us in order for us to do something about it so that we don't let it get away from us. Every one of us has this. What about, come on guys, if the Spirit of God was gracious enough to remind you of a truth, to show you something that needed to be tweaked towards your employer, what would it make in a difference in our lives if we just made a little note about that, put that on our refrigerator? This is the way the Spirit of God is helping me to address my employer. This is the way that the Spirit of God is helping me to address my friend. This is the way the Spirit of God is trying to lead me and guide me in my talk about my finances. This is the way the Spirit of God is trying to lead me and guide me in when it comes to my love walk. How much more of a changed life would we experience if we put just a little bit of value upon what we have been reminded of, taught? Come on, guys. As much as we're thrilled about. Man, if a blind eye was open, word would spread like wildfire throughout the Facebook, the internet, phone calls, cell phone messages, text messages. You wouldn't believe what happened today. But what about when a truth is revealed? Amen. Quench not the Spirit. Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Man, time goes by fast in this part of the country. Mark 4. Oh, I've always been bothered by this passage. Passage has bothered me. Parable of the sower. Verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 14. Mark 4 and verse 14. Y'all doing okay this morning? No, the Spirit of God will remind you, teach you, guide you, show you things to come. But if you're not real careful, you'll despise it. You'll treat it with little respect. You'll treat it with little regard. You'll treat it as nothing. Thank you. No wonder Moses told Joshua, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good. What determines the degree of success? What determines the degree of your ability to not look to the right, but to fix your, come on guys, that's talking about attention. The degree of attention that you place upon the word determines the quality and the quantity of the fruit produced. The degree of attention you place upon the word. This is the parable of the sower. Verse 14, sower sows the word. Verse 15, this is by the wayside. Verse 16 and 17, this is among stony ground. Verses 18 and 19, it's among thorny ground. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. For years I struggled. What determines the difference? Word is not different. What determines the difference? I kept reading verse 21. I kept reading the context. Where is it? What? There's got to be a way to find this out. Verse 21, and he said unto them, as a candle brought, he's still teaching them about the sower sowing the word, is a candle brought to be put underneath a bushel or underneath a bed or not underneath a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, well, take heed what you hear. Look at verse 15. But when they have heard, look at verse 16. When they have heard. Verse 18. Such as hear the word. Verse 24. He says these words. Take heed what you hear. The word take heed here means this. Pay attention. Pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Amplified version. Anybody got an amplified version in here? What you got, darling? Can you read it for me, ma'am? Verse 20, verse 24. What's it say? And he said unto them, be careful what you are hearing. Here we go. The measure of thought and study that you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more will be given to you who hears. The measure of thought and study that you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. Every one of us in this room can attest to the fact that we've had truths in our lives, sowed into our lives by the Spirit of God, that we've paid little attention to. And so therefore you reap little crop. Others of us have paid attention to some truths that the Spirit of God has guided us into, mediocre. So you've gotten some mediocre results. Come on. Others, given their full attention to the word, and reaping huge. How many of you know who Keith Moore is? Has the man given himself wholly to the Word? Come on. This thing is not about, well, they just got access to better word than we do. Not about that. We have all got access to the same word, to the same Holy Ghost. And he's endeavoring to remind us and to show us and to guide us into truth. But what do? What determines 30, 60, 100? When I was pastoring years ago, I heard these words. The degree of importance that you place upon what you hear determines the quality and the quantity of the fruit produced. Say that again. The degree of importance that you place upon the word that you hear determines the quality and the quantity of the word that of the fruit that's produced. No wonder Moses told Joshua, don't depart from it to the right, but meditate upon their day and night, that thou may keep it before you. Keep it before you. How many of you understand this? Thought always precedes action. You keep something in front of you often enough, eventually you'll end up doing that. That's why we have wives. Paint the house. 4 months later, paint the house. 6 months later, paint the house. 12 months later, paint the house. Eventually, you're going to paint that house. Because they've kept it before you. Every one of us in this room has areas in our life where we have kept before us. And we have produced fruit. Every one of us can think of ourselves, the fruit. Well, I did pay attention to that. I kept that thing before me. I kept feeding on that until I did something about it. And all of a sudden, fruit. The Spirit of God is constantly moving in your life. He will never stop reminding you. Get around the Word. How many of you have ever been in a service? The Spirit of God spoke to you about the treatment of your fellow employees. He spoke to you about that 2 weeks ago, and then you forgot about it. And then all of a sudden, pastor's on a totally different subject. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, in the middle of the service, there's that. So you're at that threshold again. Do I put this amount of importance upon it, or I do this amount of importance, or do I? And so things are going to be said this week, tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night. They're going to be good things, but the degree of importance that you place upon what you hear is going to determine the quality and the quantity of the fruit produced. So, Father, we thank you today for